He said that he called it a prophetic conference, and it is, I pray. One of the things I want to do is to see how the prophetic in the history of Israel and hopefully in our day, how the prophetic is part of history among God's people. That there is an essential to be hearing from God currently. So let me talk just a moment about the prophetic, and then I'm going to take you into Chronicles, right in the heart of the history of the kings of Israel, and see how essential and how important and how impactful is the prophetic. So I've already done a prophetic seminar here, so you remember everything I ever taught you. And I begin with emphasizing that the prophetic is not first speaking. The prophetic is first hearing. So I define a prophetic person as one who is tuned to the voice of God. Will you touch your ear and do that with me? Tuned to the voice of God. If you want to twist your ear like the dial of a radio, tuned to hear the voice of God and sensitive to his leading. But there are levels of the prophetic. And the very top level, as I see it, the very top level of the prophetic is the prophet to the nation. And that would be sometimes singular, prophet to the nation, or sometimes prophet to the nations. What we're going to see in the context of 2 Chronicles, where I'm going to take you around chapter 20, is that there are a number of prophets who prophesy to the kings and to the nations that are seen only one time. We don't have a book written by them. But they came at the right time with the right word to the right person for the right purpose. So the top level is prophet to the nations. To me, the second level down, now what I usually do, actually I'm doing this backwards, what I usually do is this is the top level number 6, and I bring you down the 6 steps to the bottom one. So the next to the top is the prophetic leader. And this may not be one who is called a prophet, but if he is a prophet, prophetic leader, he is tuned, tell me, finish the line, tuned to hear the voice of God. He wants to hear what God is saying, and he's sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit. So a prophetic leader may be someone in government over a department of government, or maybe the king himself, or the president himself, or a prophetic leader may be in the church, or in the community, and it can be in a political realm. But a prophetic leader is one who is tuned to hear what? The voice of God. And to be led by the Spirit, sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And then it comes down through in the church and in the body of Christ to a prophet in the body of Christ. A prophet in the office of prophet. And the office of prophet means that that person has been proven, not only proven that he can prophesy a true word, Are you with me now? But that he is a true person. And if you will study out false prophets and false teachers in the scripture, you will find the definition false prophet or false teacher doesn't only go to the message. It goes to the messenger. Eyes full of wantonness, that is, lustful, adulterous. They're looking out on the congregation to see what they can receive. They're deceptive, etc. They're not true on the inside. And here's kind of a sad statement, but it is possible for a true prophet to sometimes speak a false word by error, can err, but if he does, he will address it quickly, he will confess it, he will understand, he will listen, he will be instructed, and he will recognize that that was not the word of the Lord, and he will confess it, and he will remove it. If he's a true prophet and he made a mistake, he misunderstood, or maybe he prophesied something he should have prayed. That happens, especially when people are praying for healing and somebody prophesies and then it doesn't come to pass. And it doesn't mean it's not a true prophet. It means they missed it. But sadly, it is also true. It is a fact that a false prophet may prophesy true things. And that's the really scary part. Balaam did it. He did it because God overwhelmed him. He didn't want to prophesy blessing. He wanted to prophesy a curse. But God overwhelmed him. He prophesied true word and true word and true word and more true word and more true word and more true word every time he opened his mouth. But he was a false prophet. He is the epitome of a false prophet. He is spoken of 6 or 7 or 9 times in the scripture. I think it's 6. I exaggerated. But from where he is first introduced in Numbers all the way into the book of Revelation, over and over, he is spoken of as a false prophet. And part of it is that he led Israel into fornication and adultery and idolatry. He led them away from the true God. So a prophet in the body of Christ, in the office of prophet, needs to be somebody who has been proven not only for the message, but the messenger. Character, integrity, maturity, stability, purity. You've heard me do it before, if I ever did the anointing teaching here. Do you remember it? Can you say them to me? Sims. Character. I for integrity. M for maturity, S for stability, P for purity. See if you can do it. Simps, it's easy. C-I-M-S-P. Ready? C for, I for, M for, S for stability, P for purity. Do it again. Character, integrity, maturity, stability, and purity. That's for anyone in any office. Let me also go ahead and say this line about a true prophet. Loosen up with me a little bit to loose your hand, because I want you to use your hand for me and say true. A true prophet. Ready? A true prophet does not speak to people what they want to hear from God. Let's do that again. Ready? a true prophet does not speak to people what they want to hear from God. All right, give me the squint again. A true prophet. No. A true prophet hears from what you got it. You read sign language. All right, let's do it again. A true prophet hears from God what he wants to speak to people. Okay. A true prophet is not first a speaker. A true prophet is first a hearer and a seer. He's often called a seer because he sees something that God reveals to him. But when he sees it, he also hears something. He's a hearer. And so isn't it New Testament to say don't just be hearers of the word, but also be doers of the word? Yes, but you can't do the word if you don't first hear the word of the Lord. All right, so coming down, the next level is a member of the body with a what of prophecy? A gift of prophecy. How do you remember how to spell prophecy? Pronounce it. C has a C. When you prophesy, think of sigh, and that's an S. S-I-G-H has an S. Prophecy is the noun. This is a member of the body with a gift of prophecy. Now, what I'm doing is I'm taking you down from the highest level of prophetic ministry. Highest level is a prophet to the nation or to nations. Do you think we've ever had any of those in our day? Yeah? Do they have to be Pentecostal charismatic? Tell me the one who has spoken to more people in this world than any other man in history. Billy Graham. Was he a prophet to the nation? Oh, my goodness. Did he preach a true word? Did he warn us? Did he tell us what God wanted? Did he make us understand judgment is coming? Yes. So number two is a learner. A learner. You may learn to prophesy. And you can be in the sphere of learning to prophesy. Learning to hear. Learning to listen. Learning to lean on the Lord. Learning to trust His Spirit. Learning to be led by His Spirit. And learning not to resist, but to surrender. Learning to yield your body, the members of your body as instruments unto God. You learn, and you learn to yield. That's one of the main things. I say for prophetic ministry, there's little that I can do to prepare except fill myself with the word of God generally. And secondly, just yield. Surrender. But number one is a very, very important level. It's called a friend of God. And what actually will happen is if you become a friend of God, you walk with God, you're concerned for God's issues, you're concerned always to be true to Him, and when you sing the song, the little ditty, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. It's really nice that the great God of heaven calls you friend, but we generally are thinking, he's my friend. It's an entirely different thing to be saying, I'm his friend. I'm always on God's side. I'm always standing with him. Whatever the issue, whatever the circumstance, whatever the opposition, whatever the persecution, whatever the questioning, I'm with God. Who is on the Lord's side? And Joshua actually separated people out and said, if you're on the Lord's side, you come over here. And if you're on Baal's side, you go over there. But he separated the people. To be a friend of God is one who learns to walk and talk with him and listen and be committed to him, but also to be available to him in case he wants to speak to you for yourself or as his instrument to speak, not to speak on his behalf as though defending God. I won't do very well defending God, but rather to speak as his mouthpiece. That God is moving me to say, God has stirred my heart and he has declared to me and he says to me, you need to say this and this is what you need to say and how you need to say it and when you need to say it. And that doesn't mean that you will travel in prophetic ministry as I do a lot. But it's one thing to do prophetic ministry inside the church. It's another thing for you to be moved by God in a situation at your workplace or at some kind of a public meeting or with your family. When God says, and it just starts to roll because you open your mouth and he fills it. And you're speaking the word of the Lord. Now, this business of being on God's side and being a friend of God, what I like to do with this afterward, I told you, this is the lowest step. This is the lowest level. And so the way I've done it in steps is to show you that this is how you start in the prophetic. Just get on God's side. Be available to God. Listen to God. Learn to be led by God. But in the end, here's the way I really, really draw this. If this is number six, then I really draw it this way. That it's a circle. And the friend of God is on the same level as the prophet to the nations. That the highest level of prophetic unction and function is a friend of God. And then it doesn't matter where you are, when you are there, what the circumstance, who's around you, who the people are. If he moves you, you speak. If he moves you, you declare the thing that he has spoken. And you learn the unction of the Holy Spirit. And if he wants to send you to somebody, you go. Or if he wants to send you to a place, Nineveh. You don't get on a ship going to Tarshish. Ain't smart. Because God knows where you are. He has never lost track of a prophet in his life. The Lord said to me one time, study the book of Jonah from chapter 4 backwards. I said, okay, that's the way I read a magazine, but it's not usually the way I read the books of the Bible. But because he told me to do it, I did it. What's that called? Thank you. And there it was. From the end of the chapter, Jonah is mad as all get out because God was merciful to Nineveh. And there's the key to the book in chapter 4. Because God didn't destroy them. Jonah actually says, I knew you were like this. I knew you would do this. I knew this before I left my home and went toward Tarshish. That you are merciful and compassionate and slow to anger. He's not describing himself. Jonah's exactly the opposite toward Nineveh. And he's offended with God. And he said, I knew you'd do this. I knew you were slow to anger. That's why I went to Tarshish. Read the story backwards and you get the insight to start with. But God still won, didn't he? Okay, which way are you heading, Tarshish? Okay, so he called up his storm, he called up his wind and the whole thing. And then the stupid fellow tells them, I'm running from the presence of my God. And they're saying, why aren't you crying out to your God to save us? No, no. And they cry to their gods and they apologize to our God. And he says, well, if you'll throw me overboard, everything will be peaceful for you. Now, is that pitiful for a prophet to have to say? And so, asking forgiveness of the gods and of God, they throw him overboard because he insisted it would save their lives. And he thinks this is going to be the end. He doesn't know his God very well, does he? Because God is his friend, whether he's being God's friend or not. And God says, I really want you to get this thing right and do it and fulfill your calling. So the great fish, isn't it interesting? He can call the great fish more easily than he can call his prophet. He can send the great fish to a point more easily than he can send his prophet. And then he can tickle the belly of the whale and make him sick and say, come on up on shore and go ahead, let him out. And to me, it's the amazing thing that it took 3 whole days and nights in the belly of a whale with seaweed wrapped around his head for him to begin to cry out to God and repent? Does that not amaze you? What it tells me is that God gave him a palace of a hotel undersea. There must have been something really spacious and comfortable and warm and 3 days and nights before he repented. Well, what I'm describing for you is a man who was a true prophet, but he wasn't true in his heart to the Lord. He's going to speak the word of the Lord as God spoke him, but he wasn't true in his heart. He's not willing to let God be God and speak what God said and trust the goodness of God. I don't know whether God would have been offended if Jonah had added, after he said, God's going to destroy this city, I don't know whether God would have been offended if he had said, but if you repent, He's a good, merciful God. He's slow to anger. He's very compassionate. He may forgive you. I don't think God would have been offended. I think God was offended that he didn't say it. And Jonah was offended that God was like that. So it seems to me that Jonah was still a learner. I think he's still reckoning this issue of whether he's going to be a friend to God, whether God is his friend or not. And he's got a gift of prophecy, but actually what we find is only one or two sentences that he was asked to speak, right? And that's the way beginning prophets are. He might give you just one line, and he's going to see whether you're faithful to give that one line to the person or to people and at the time, etc. But in the end, as you grow in it, it may be that that one prophecy may turn a nation. That one prophecy might go on record as the turning point in history. Or that one prophecy might guide a leader of the nation, or might guide a leader of the church, or a person in the ministry, or a parent, or a teacher, or a government official. That learning to submit to God and obey God means that I'm accessible. God is accessible to me, but I'm accessible to him. That he may have me anytime, anywhere, that he wants to use me. And the natural person at first holds back, hopefully not because we resent that he's slow to anger, but it usually begins with me, or is that just me? Or, why me? Right? Okay, ask me those three questions. Me? Or, is that just me? Or, why me? And you may have any kind of a response of why me. It may be you don't want to deliver that word. Or it may be, I'm not worthy, or I don't know the president, or whatever. Well, I don't expect everybody from here to go out and make a reservation and fly to wherever the president is and show yourself strong and say, yeah, I'm God's gift to you tonight. No, I'm just saying you learn at the start. And as a learner, you learn how the grace of God is going to carry you. And in your situation, in the national situation, in the school situation, when God nudges you, when he fills you with his word, when the burden of the Lord is overflowing, and you've learned to know the voice of God, and you've learned how he speaks to you, and you've learned to submit the flesh and double check the spirit source. Because one of the characteristics of a spirit, of a false prophet, is not that he's saying a false thing, but that he's saying it from a false source. From a demonic source, from wizardry, from fortune telling, all of those things that God absolutely forbids. And when I was a child, which was a lot of years ago, but when I was a child, we didn't even watch The Wizard of Oz because it had the word wizard. And I've never watched it to this day because my mother never gave me permission to watch it. She went to heaven without her telling me I could ever watch it. Because we were taught against wizardry, etc. And as things began to creep into our culture, our nation began to change. So I want to talk to you about our country. Tonight, tomorrow. I want you to go to Chronicles. And ultimately, I'm going to carry this prophetic theme. But I want you to see in the nation of Israel, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which you probably know very well. But if you have time, I want you to survey around it. And tomorrow I intend to survey around it to see the setting in history from one generation to another. Kings and their sons and their grandsons, and patterns that are happening here in these chapters around from at least in chapter 15 and following, all around here, of these kings and prophets that God uses. Does it matter whether we stay on God's side? Does it matter whether we pray? Does it matter whether we come together corporately to pray? And see, on July 4th, we're supposed to be able to just have a happy celebration. Our founding fathers told us to do fireworks. They told us to have great joy. But that was over the statutes that were established as the foundation of our nation. And it had to do with the laws of, and it's two things, the laws of nature and of nature's gods. The laws of nature and of nature's God. Which God is that? That's the Creator God. That is the God of the universe. That is the God of Israel. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it used to be that he was the God of America. When our motto was established, "In God We Trust," it was not plural. It was not little g. And there was no confusion as to which God. Am I right? And now that is being threatened. Do it. There is a design to remove God. Because what I want you to see is that there's a strategy that an enemy has. Any enemy has. But there is a grand enemy. I think you know his name. Satan, who is the adversary of God. The very word Satan in the Hebrew, it's one of the wells of Isaac that Isaac dig, is Sitna. And that's the well of hatred, of opposition and adversity with hate. It's not just striving out of jealousy. It moves to hate. The first well that Isaac digged and they came to strive over was called Esek. That just simply means an opponent, opposition, striving. They fought over it. But the second well, Isaac named Sitna, because they came as adversaries coming against him with hatred and with an intention to drive him out. Now that's the word Satan. That's who is opposing God in our culture, because he is opposing God in the universe. He opposed God in heaven. Does that bother you? That could happen in heaven? But that's how much God allowed free will among his created beings. He's just not going to allow it to happen again. But that scares me. That really scares me. But Satan, the adversary, even when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," come, Pastor John, and be Peter with me. Or I'll let you be Jesus. Okay. So you know the line. Come on up here. You know the line that you're going to say, which is, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Do you know the rest of it?
Something like, "You savor the things..."
You are not savoring the things that be of...
God, but of man.
Wait, I thought this was the devil. Okay, so watch. So Jesus is walking along and he's saying that they're going to kill him and all of that. He's saying all those things. And Peter, this is the way I pictured. Okay, we're walking side by side. Back up so I have a little room because I'm going to come in front of you. All right, so we're walking along and Jesus is telling us they're going to kill me, et cetera, et cetera.
You're going to be Peter, right?
I'm Peter. Okay. And Peter says... "No, Lord." He's the only guy that I know that puts those two words together.
Whoa.
Try that. "No, Lord," or "not so," or "you will never wash my feet, Lord," or "no, Lord, I will never deny." You know, he's always "no, Lord." All right, now watch. This is the way I pictured it. He said, "No, Lord. No, I'm not going to let that happen. Let it not be, not at all. No, no, no." And what does Jesus say now? And you have to take a little action here.
Yes.
Okay?
"Get thee behind me."
And say the name.
Satan.
Now say adversary.
Adversary.
That makes sense? Because you, go ahead and say the line.
"You savor the things, you don't savor the things of man."
No, no.
Excuse me. "You don't savor the things of God. But you savor the things of man."
He's not saying of the devil.
Right.
"You became my adversary by thinking humanistically." You're thinking as a human. You're thinking as a humanist. And thinking as a humanist, you're not hearing from God. You're not on God's side. You don't think that God is the one who's leading me and that I need to go through this process. It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable to you, you humanist. And so you have become an adversary to me and an adversary to the purposes of God in my life. Does that make sense to you now?
Good.
That's humanist. They don't like the whole gospel thing. They don't like God's system. They don't like God's laws. They don't like what God requires of man. They don't like it because they're so ruled by what? Reasoning. And that reasoning doesn't figure the way, think the way God thinks. All right, you might be able to help me with this line out of Isaiah. "Because your thoughts are not my thoughts," who's speaking? "And my thoughts are not your thoughts." He does it both ways. Ready? Okay. "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." And I'm not sure which one he said first, so I may not be quoting right. Do you know which one he said first? Did he say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts"? Whichever way, he made sure it's two-way. And then he said, "And your ways are not my ways." Your ways means what you think reasonable as the way to do something, the way to work something out, the way to plan something out. Your ways are not my ways, but my ways are not your ways, because my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Okay. Now, Sylvia needs to add just one little thing that God didn't put in there. But when you're dealing with the prophetic and learning to be a friend of God, when you're learning to hear the voice of God, to know the Word of God, and learn the ways of God. Because prophets are friends of God who learn His ways. And David, I think it was David, one of the psalmists said that he showed his people, Israel, his acts. They saw what he did. But to Moses, he made known his ways. Because Mo got to know God. And he went up and risked his life going up that mountain and into the fiery pillar to know God. And because he knew God, he knew God's ways. He did err a couple of times himself, but he knew God's ways. Yeah. All right, so when you're learning, and even as a member of the body with a gift of prophecy, and you're learning how God moves you, you learn how He speaks to you. You learn the senses, when your senses are yielded and consecrated and sanctified, and you recognize that thought that just came to me is not my thought. I had no reason to think that. That came out of somewhere else. Okay, I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't reasoning about it. I wasn't wanting to know about that. That came out of the blue. Now, this is on the way to being prophet to the nation. If you can't hear the voice of God for yourself, don't even think about prophesying to me. Am I okay to say that, Pastor? So, do you want to hear this story? Okay, out of Chronicles, this is coming, right? Oh, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish the line for God. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways," etc. All right, here's what Sylvia adds. At the start. Say it to me. At the start. My thoughts, God speaking, are not your thoughts. What? At the start. My ways are not your ways. What? At the start. Now reverse it, or conversely. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. What? At the start. Your ways are not my ways. What? At the start. But what's happening as we befriend God, get on God's side, learn to walk with Him, learn to hear His voice, tune to hear His voice, are sensitive to the leading, yield ourselves, and learn to know His ways, and learn to know His voice, and He starts to share a piece of His infinite, omniscient, all-knowing, brilliant, universe-encircling mind with you in just a little piece of His mind. He just shares something He knows. And you receive it. So at the start, we are humanists. At the start, we reason, we savor things. You know, John, I haven't looked that one up in the Greek. Can you find that word in the Greek and find out what are the alternate translations on that? Thou savorest not the things that be of God. You know the reference for it, of course. You know where it is. So, but it's discerning, it's understanding, it's catching the flavor of what God thinks and how He thinks. And it's the reasoning of man. So even when it comes to the prophetic, one of the first hindrances to the free expression of the prophetic word that God wants you to speak is what? Your mind. Reasoning. Questioning. Doubting. Fearing. Did you find it?
Yeah, it's phroneo. It's the Greek word phroneo, which is more, you can probably explain it.
Go ahead, no, go ahead.
Well, it's that opinion, that frame of mind. It's more like your opinions or your attitude.
It's your own mind.
It's not so much a thought or that you might have, a rational. It's like the way you think.
It's mindset.
It's mindset.
It's an attitude that you have in your head or opinion.
And you know mindset, because there's somebody in your family that before you approach him or her, you already know how he or she will react.
I know what this is going to do.
Because of the mindset.
Right.
All right? We're all humanists to begin with. We're human to begin with. And so as we're learning to prophesy, even when it's just a simple prophetic word God wants us to give, we go through the brain thing, right? And we can doubt, well, would that have been God, etc. And by the time you get here, you should have learned how to know the voice of God and how to trust the voice of God and how to deny yourself and how to die to yourself and not prophesy something because you want it. And for me, it includes not prophesying according to what you see or something that is suggested to you. If you prophesy out of the seen and the known, you're just reporting. That was a really good line.
Yes, it is.
Say it again. If you prophesy out of the seen and the known, you're just reporting or it's commentary. Okay? Now, if you put the commentary alongside the prophetic to say, now, brother, I know that you really like to wear khaki pants that match your wife's khaki color, too. And I know that she likes for you to wear a color that, you know, I know that. But God says, okay, I just prophesied maybe what God said about it, but I actually commented on something. Are you with me? For example, I came into a prophetic ministry. I brought somebody. I chauffeured someone who had been invited to come to a major prophetic ministry because the leader wanted to have opportunity to minister to that person who was in significant positions of leadership. And so I chauffeured that person there. And I was just going to sit and wait for her to receive the ministry. And they called for me to say, we'd like to minister to you, etc. And I agreed. But to start, they introduced me to the person who was going to minister to me first. And I was glad they had introduced her this way. They said, now this is so-and-so. He said, she's here for a week because she wants to learn more about prophetic ministry. And so we're giving her opportunity to learn and to practice. So do you mind if we give her opportunity first? And I said, no. I was dressed from here to the soles of my feet in that color right there. And so the first word that the learner gave to me was, I don't know if she said, I hear God saying, I don't know. But she prophesied about my pastel personality. All right. And she went on. And I don't remember anything else she said. Not anything else. I don't, because that kind of just stuck there. And I said, well, that makes sense. Doesn't it? Makes sense. if you're prophesying out of what you see, okay, or what you know. It's one of the reasons I usually prophesy with my eyes closed, because I don't want to even see the reaction on your face or anything. Generally speaking, that's, and I tell them, please don't tell me their names, and don't tell me, and don't show me the program when I'm prophesying by appointment. I just don't want to know until I've heard the word of the Lord. Okay? Have I wasted the evening?
No.
Okay. All right, open your heart to the Lord. Let me pray over you. Is this helping you here? All right, say, I'm a learner, but I want to be a friend of God. I want to know His voice, hear His voice, obey His voice. I want to be on His side, accessible to God, available for whatever He wants to speak. But I want to learn. And so, Lord, here tonight, take my meanderings around and even my story just now of how I have to check and recheck and check and recheck sometimes when it seems it might be my own thought. And so here's what we want. We want your thoughts to become our thoughts so that in the end, your thoughts are our thoughts and our thoughts are your thoughts. We want your ways to become our ways so that though they're not at the start, they will be at the end, so that we can be true prophetic people. Now, as we prepare to come back tomorrow, and we're going to look at how the prophets are used in the lives of kings and in the crisis of the nation, we want to make ourselves available, first of all, to be prophetic intercessors, that you move us to pray for our nation, that you might wake us up in the night saying, pray about this, or this is what the enemy is trying to do, or this is what's going to happen, that that group of people is trying to do this or that, and that you activate us, activate us, activate us, activate us in prayer. And then I pray concerning the ministry of prayer of this house and of this people, and as part of the confirmation of my knowing to speak on this subject was Pastor John talking to me today about the call to prayer in this region, bringing people together. And so right now we take a moment to pray for our nation. If we're scared, if we're challenged to know how could things ever be turned back now, I feel as though my country's been hijacked. But you're the miracle-working God who can turn things around. And you said, all right, everybody help me with this verse now. We're talking to God now. You said, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Is there anything else that's our part? And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. And so move us to pray for our land and deal with things ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray, and I bless you, my dears, for waiting with me here tonight.